The title of my sermon is What My Father Is Like. What My Father Is Like. I want to say again, thank you to all you fathers and happy Father's Day. Being a father in this day and age is not necessarily a very easy thing to do. Being a mother at this time is not a good and easy thing to do either. But in our modern world, what a father is, what the definition of a father is, or even a man for that effect, is very blurred, it seems. Being a man and being a father is kind of a gray, shadowy description anymore, and it's defined less and less as time goes on, it seems. And it's harder and harder for us to live and be a father like God our Father desires that we are. We continually see in TV programs the father and the male image be cut down and put down, laughed at. It seems like you only have two types of fathers or men on any sort of TV program or movie, whatever. Either you have the super macho guy or the bumbling idiot. It doesn't seem like you have any good examples of what a real father is. I became a father when I was 22. It changed my life drastically, incredibly. There's so many new responsibilities, things to do, and I'm not sure, in fact, I know I wasn't ready for it. I don't know if you ever can become ready to be a father or a mother, and I'm not sure even at the age I am now if I really wanted, or if I really would be ready to be a father. I know I wouldn't have the energy to chase around a two-year-old anymore, but you take on so many roles and tasks and responsibility as a father, and these tasks aren't easy. But fathers and good mothers are essential to our communities, to a stable community. You know, when they hand that firstborn child to you, that nurse or that doctor does, and you look at that child and you look down and you say, boy, what have I done? And you just kind of hold it there wondering, am I going to break it somehow? And, you know, these little babies don't come with a return replacement policy. We only get one chance at them. But then over time, you realize how fantastic God designed these babies. They're not nearly as fragile as they look to begin with. And you begin to see the miracle of life that God's created. You know, the first several weeks after I became a father, I was kind of in a fog. I wrote about it in my message this week. I was kind of in a fog. I didn't know exactly what a father was, and we'd babysat a lot of kids, and so I thought, well, maybe the parents would come by one of these days and say, hey, we're ready to pick up our kid again, and I'd hand it over, and Emmy and I'd be alone, but that, of course, never happened. And then I mentioned about reaching into my vest pocket on a day at work and midst of a power meeting with projects that we're working on, department heads and many other people around, and we're all, you know, this is corporate. I reach into my vest pocket because there's a little bump there, and I pull out a little blue teething ring. And it hit me at that moment that I was a father. I was going to remain a father. I would always be a father from now on. As I picked this tool of fatherhood, this little teething ring, out of my vest pocket, I realized that was who I was now. I was dad. And it was at that moment that it really sunk into me that I was raising a child, and that I was going to be a father. I was a father, and I was responsible. And boy, how was I going to take on this task? How was I going to do all the responsibilities that I needed to do? And it really sunk in. My children now are in their late 30s, early 40s. They still call me daddy. I'm still their father. And it's been a wonderful course of life so far with them. I've thoroughly enjoyed it over the years. But fathers are incredibly important to modern society and to the balance that our children are raised under. You know, fathers and mothers have a different style of parenting. Now, every father and mother don't fit the pattern, but they really kind of have a different style of fathering and of parenting. Fathers and mothers do. In fact, David Pobano, professor of sociology at Rutgers University, writes about the importance of the father-mother balance in his book, and this is on parenting, in his book, Life Without Father. He writes this, he says, fathers are far more than just second adults in the home. Involved fathers bring positive benefits to their children. They have a parenting style that is significantly different from that of a mother, and the difference is important in healthy child development. It's important. I don't know if you noticed, but he said they have a different way of parenting. That's important in a child's development. As much as possible, children need both fathers and mothers in their family. Now, families in the world and even families in a church, that it doesn't always come to pass. We know there's divorce. We know there's death in the family. Sometimes you have single mothers and single fathers raising children. And I always look at them and the hard work they're doing and think, what a sacrifice. How wonderful these people are. I come from a single parent family for a short period of time. And my mom worked real hard to keep food on the table and to keep the family together. So I always put out kudos to those who are single parents. They're trying to do so much. And they do often a good job. But you know, mothers and fathers typically, as I said, have a different parenting styles. Mothers tend to be nurturing and feeling and touching and safety. They're all about safety. Whereas dads, they're rule-based. Things are supposed to be done a certain way. They're adventurous and they're risk-taking. Fathers are encouraging to their sons and daughters to do various things. You know, fathers are out there encouraging their son or daughter to climb this tree, and they even maybe set the ladder up against the tree so the kid can start climbing it. Well, the mother's sitting beside putting the helmet on that child and putting bubble wrap underneath the tree. But that is needed for children to understand, to be adventurous, but to feel the love, to know about safety, and to want to do things. It's important to know about the rules and about mercy. And fathers and mothers bring these things to a family, and it's important in a family. Meghna Yadav, a child psychologist and head of training at Kalei Center for Child Development, he says this, research proves that children whose fathers focus on higher involvement in the early years turn out to be better individuals, talking about the importance of fathers. They become better individuals social, emotionally, and academically. A father's role is defined as much more than just being the breadwinner of the family. They have a crucial role in a child's development, and it's time we became more aware and sensitive to that. Fathers have an incredible role. Of course, this doesn't take away the role of mothers. They are both incredible roles. So, what is your father like? What is your father like? I'm not talking about actually your physical father, but your spiritual father, God the Father in heaven. Because one of the things that I kind of looked at when I was trying to become a father, trying to fulfill my role as a father, was to see, okay, how did God the Father fulfill his role with me? And what lessons could I take from that? So I could understand him better, and I could also understand myself better and understand how to parent. So I'd like to take a little look today at some of the characteristics of God the Father, specifically God the Father. What are his characteristics? You know, most churches do not speak a lot about God the Father. They kind of hide the Father. They speak about Jesus Christ, and they focus on Jesus Christ, but they really kind of hide the Father. And you get this feeling from many in some ways that maybe God the Father is that mean old God from the Old Testament. He was here for the Old Testament. He was that God of the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ was that new, better version of God. You kind of get that feeling. But you have to remember that God the Father and Jesus Christ are consistent. They're always the same. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to this earth with a message. Jesus Christ was only saying and giving the message of the Father. The Old Testament was about a physical nation, a physical people. The New Testament is about a spiritual Israel. It was all part of God's plan laid out from before the foundation of this world. There is no old mean God and new better version. It's the same God family. They were just focused on different parts of their plan. So let's go ahead and take a look at some of these characteristics of the Father. Let's start in John 1, verse 1. We'll read through verse 4. When you look at the chronology of the Bible, if you actually put the Bible in order, you probably would put this as the very first verses in the Bible. Or at least maybe as the preface to Genesis. We'll read here about some of the characteristics of the Father. And we'll begin with the first characteristic as we read in John 1:1. And that first characteristic of God the Father is that He delegates. God the Father delegates. John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And if we take a look down in verse 14, if you want to, it says that this Word became flesh, and we know He was Jesus Christ. But we see here that God created all things through Jesus Christ. God delegated that job to Jesus Christ. He didn't do it himself. He gave that job to Jesus Christ, to the Word. God the Father works through Jesus Christ and others. He doesn't have to do it all himself. He wants to share His kingdom, share His way of life, share the spreading of the gospel. And He does that by delegating and giving parts of His plan to various people. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. As we found out in John 1:1 that Christ created all things. In Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." So this is the first God in here is talking of God the Father. "Whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." Again, we see God the Father delegating, given responsibility to others. In these couple of verses, we see that God delegated to His Son. It says, "In these last days spoken to us by His Son." God brought or sent Jesus Christ to preach the gospel to us. To preach the gospel to us, the gospel of the kingdom of God. It also says again that through whom also He made the worlds. Again telling us that God the Father delegated to His Son to create everything, the world. It also says whom He has appointed heir of all things. Again we see God the Father delegating to Jesus Christ. Sharing. Not wanting to hold on to everything for Himself, but sharing. If we go to John 5, verses 18 through 21, we see another example of God delegating, God the Father delegating, sharing his plan, sharing the work, sharing the honor. John 5, beginning in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Verse 19, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will.'" The Father delegates also the giving of life. "Those who will become spirit." Verse 22, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son." The Father has delegated judgment to his Son. Committed all judgment to his Son. Jesus Christ will judge individuals, judging us now, judging out of the books of life. If we go to Revelation 3, 5, we can read one of the times where the book of life is talked about. It's talking to the church in Sardis. Revelation 3, beginning in verse 5. Revelation 3, 5. Says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Jesus Christ has the authority, has been given and delegated the authority of being able to put in and blot out the name from the book of life. God the Father has delegated these things to his Son. Luke 10, verse 20, we won't turn there, but it says that your names are written in heaven. That's Jesus Christ saying that about his 70 disciples. So not only does God the Father delegate to Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ follows the Father's steps, follows the example of the Father and delegates to others. What did the Creator, who we know was Jesus Christ, do in the Garden of Eden? He first created the animals and then created Adam. And then what did he do? He told Adam, "Name these animals." Jesus Christ delegated that responsibility to Adam. If we turn to Genesis 1:28, we see another area where he delegated to humans. God the Father delegated to Jesus Christ to create the animals and to create Adam and this world. And Jesus Christ delegated to Adam to name the animals. And then we see in Genesis 1, verse 28, he delegates again. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In other words, Jesus Christ, the God that was in the garden, is telling Adam and Eve, it's your responsibility to build society on this earth, to farm it, to build on this earth. It's your responsibility. God the Father delegates, and he delegates for reasons. One is he wants to share his kingdom with us. He wants to share his kingdom with us. He wants us to be part of it. He wants us to learn and grow. He wants us to be part and take ownership even of spreading the gospel and of helping each other. God delegates, God the Father delegates that. Or even in the church, we have various responsibilities. We're delegated various responsibilities. You know the parable of the pounds, Luke 19. But it talks about the pounds and those who gained more. Used that money to gain more. He was given cities. Pointing towards the kingdom, where it appears that we will be delegated to rule over cities. We also know that in the kingdom, in the millennium, God is going to delegate, Jesus Christ is going to delegate responsibility to us as kings and priests. God the Father and Jesus Christ don't just hold it to themselves. They want to share. They want to delegate. They want to have us be part of it. And we can learn from that as parents, as fathers. We can learn from that. Because as our Heavenly Father delegates, we as fathers need to delegate. We need to learn to delegate. That can be hard at times, especially for us fathers, it seems. We know exactly how we want it done. We know exactly how it's supposed to look when it's done. We know exactly how to do it. So we want to do it ourselves. But we're not teaching anything to our children if we do that. First time it might not be great. Second time it might not. But hopefully they are learning and growing. As we patiently work with them, they begin to learn and understand patience. They understand how to train people. They learn skills and they communicate. And they learn responsibility. They learn that by being delegated to do various things. So it's important for us to delegate as fathers, just as our Father delegates constantly. Now our Father makes sure we're doing things right. We can't go off and make our own laws. We do the same thing with our children. But our Father leads us to righteousness. Just as we should do the same with our children as we delegate. So this brings us to another characteristic of the Father. And that's that the Father not only delegates, but he gives the proper authority to be able to succeed. The Father gives the proper authority. How often have you been in a situation, maybe at work, maybe, you know, wherever, and you're told to do something, but you've got zero authority. You've got no authority to do it. It's frustrating. You're supposed to get something done, but you have no money, no people to help you. You've got no authority to require certain things to be done. Well, God doesn't do that. God gives us the proper authority. God gave Jesus Christ the proper authority to be able to fulfill the mission that he's given to us. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Because God the Father gave Jesus Christ a mission to complete on this earth when he came. He was to preach the gospel, and his Father gave him the authority to do it and the power to do it. Because God the Father sets us up for success, not for failure. Matthew 11, beginning in verse 25 through verse 27. It says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father." So the Father has given him the authority to do his work on the earth. "And no one knows the Father except, or the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." The Father, God the Father, gave Jesus Christ the authority, the power to carry out his mission on this earth. If we turn just a few chapters over to chapter 28 in Matthew, We see the Father following in those footsteps, or the Son, the Father giving Jesus Christ, or having Jesus Christ give us the mission. And Jesus Christ follows that and gives us power and authority to fulfill that mission. This is after Christ's resurrection. It says in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth.'" So the Father had given him all authority to do what he needed to do to be able to fulfill God's plan. And then Christ says, after saying this, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We again see here, Jesus Christ was given all authority. But then he says, since he has this authority, "Go therefore and make disciples." He's passing on this authority. And we see other places in the Bible where we see that authority passed on. To go ahead and preach the gospel, to baptize, to make disciples. We were given the power and the authority to do that. So the Father works through or delegates to Jesus Christ and others, and then he makes sure we have the authority to carry it out. God's given us the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in a little bit, as a power to be able to do these things and the authority to be able to do these things. And as human fathers, we need to make sure that when we delegate, that we give our children the responsibility, the power, the authority to be able to carry out those responsibilities. We need to allow them to be in charge of various things, because that's how they're going to learn to properly use authority. It's through actually going through the process. They will learn how to carry out their responsibility of power and authority by being taught by us parents, by us fathers. They'll learn how to handle it properly in a loving and caring manner, not lording over people, but for the benefit of people. The abuse of power is so often out there, and it's a problem that we men often can have. But if we teach it by giving it and then teaching and working with our children, they will begin to understand how to use it. So when the Father works with us, he not only delegates, and then he gives us the authority, but he also gives us the right tools. That's a characteristic of the Father, is he makes sure we have the right tools to carry out our responsibilities. You can't hammer a nail with a shoe. I've tried it. Doesn't work very well. I've got cowboy boots, they work a lot better, but you know, a hammer works the best. If we have the right tools, we get the job done. We get it done right. And God the Father makes sure that we have the right tools to get the job done that he's given us. What are some of these tools? Let's go to Luke 11. Luke 11. Because one of the greatest of these tools is that he gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives us, or doesn't give us, a job and the responsibility and the authority, and then says, "I'm not going to give you the tools to complete it." He gives us the tools. So Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. It says, verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Verse 10, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, Will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So even as humanly fathers, we want to pass on to our children the right stuff. In verse 13, though, we see what the Father gives to us. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God the Father wants us to give us his Holy Spirit living inside of us as the greatest tool that we can have living in us and we can have access to. It'll help us reach the crown, the kingdom of God, to become his children. That Holy Spirit, that's the divine spirit of power in God, that's the essence of God. He wants to give it to us, have it living inside of us as this tremendous tool. Let's quickly take a look at just a few things that the Holy Spirit can do for us as tools. I'll just tell you the scripture for these and what they are. You can write down the scriptures or the verses. But in Ephesians 2:22, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is the medium by which God dwells in us. It's the medium by which God dwells in us. It gives us the power to overcome. 2 Peter 3:18. It tells us that it helps us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Tools, important tools. Galatians 5:22 and 23, we know it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these are incredible tools that the Holy Spirit gives to us to help us in our Christian life. God hasn't left us without tools. He gives us the tools we need. In James 4, verse 7, and Romans 6, verse 13, it says the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome and resist the devil and our sinful nature. What incredible tools that God has given to us. The Spirit can work wonders inside of us. He also gives us other tools. The congregation, the fellowship of each other. That's a tool. The Bible, a tremendous tool. Prayer, meditation, fasting. He gives us healing. God gives us tools. He gives us miracles from time to time. He gives us tools to carry out the mission so we can be good fathers ourselves, so we can be in his kingdom. As physical fathers, we need to make sure that we give our children the right tools, that we set them up for success, that we help them and promote growth and responsibility in them, that we provide them with the things that they need to be able to have a career, to better understand God, to have a close relationship to God. We need to be giving them the tools to do that. We need to help them, give them tasks around the house to help them learn and understand and build skills and responsibility, to learn character. One of the largest areas we can do, though, as fathers and as parents, is make sure we give them our time. Time is our greatest tool with our children. Give them our time. We can pass on things that are so incredibly important for their toolbox. We can pass on knowledge that we've learned, relational skills. We can pass on a trade. We can pass on life skills. We can pass on social skills. We can pass on a love for God. We can pass on a vision of the future and a goal that God has set before us. Quality time is a way that we can help fill their toolbox that they need in life. God the Father gives us tools to succeed to the kingdom of God. We need to make sure we're given tools to our children so they succeed in this life and in seeking the kingdom of God. This brings us to the fourth characteristic I have of God the Father, and that's He wants us to succeed. God the Father wants us to succeed. He doesn't want us to fail. He's pulling for us. He's cheering us on. He gives us everything we need. He gives us everything. He gives us the entrance into His kingdom. And He wants to see us succeed into that kingdom. He doesn't want us to fail. You know, I had this friend once, many years ago, and his friend kept the Sabbath, but his father didn't. There were occasions when his dad would tell him just a few minutes before the Sabbath that there was something that he had forgotten to do. Something he had forgotten to do, and that he'd better get that done before Saturday was over, or he was going to lose money out of his bank account. The father never told this friend what he needed to do. The father set the son up for failure. The son would run around between that time and sunset trying to do every possible chore he could think of. Sometimes he succeeded, sometimes he failed. That friend's father set him up for failure. That's what Satan does. Satan wants to set us up for failure, not for success. But God desires that we succeed. God desires that we succeed. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. Paul here is writing to Timothy, a young man who's a fairly new pastor in the church. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved." Who desires success, that all men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." This is actually talking about God the Father when it says, "who desires all men to be saved." God wants us to succeed. He desires that. He gives us the tools to do that. It's a characteristic of God. He wants success. He desires success. He desires for us to be saved. He desires for us to be part of His plan, to share His kingdom with Him. God doesn't set us up for failure. That's what Satan does. Satan sets you up for failure. What did God do in the Garden of Eden? He told Adam and Eve, "Here's the tree of life. Eat of it," setting them up for success. What did Satan do? He comes along and says, "Oh, no, wait, this tree over here is better." He set Adam and Eve up for failure. God desires, it's a characteristic of God, that He desires that we succeed. He wants us to succeed. Now we know life is not going to be a bunch of rainbows and unicorns and flowers and everything else. We're going to have our problems. We're going to have our trials and our difficulties as we go through it. And God the Father allows that to happen. Just as we human fathers need to allow adversity to happen with our children, a certain amount of it. Because what it does is it develops character in us. It develops people with morals and backbone, resilient and character. That's what God is doing when we go through these trials. We are growing. But the one thing that God does is He says He will never leave us or forsake us. As human fathers, we should do the same thing. Allow our children to go through certain difficulties because it strengthens them in the long run. It makes them more resilient. It shapes and defines who they are, just like trials shape and define who we are. But we always need to make sure that they understand we are there beside them. And we want them to succeed, just like God the Father wants us to succeed. Even through the difficult times, we need to promote success. As physical fathers in our families, we need to promote success in our children. But we need to make sure that they're allowed to go through difficulties to give them strength of character. We need to be there for a hand up with our children as much as possible. Have a positive attitude towards them. Encourage them. Tell them you want them to succeed and help them succeed. A fifth characteristic of God the Father is forgiveness. Forgiveness. God the Father is a forgiving dad. I'm so grateful that he is. We can read about that in 1 John 1. 1 John 1. Because we all need forgiveness. We all make mistakes. Life isn't easy. Life has its difficult times, and we fail from time to time. God can give us the authority to succeed. He can give us the tools to succeed. And he can help us succeed. But we will fail from time to time. We will fail from time to time. We don't always have success. But let's read what John writes in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. It says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his." This is talking about God the Father right here. "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." God the Father gave his Son so we could have forgiveness. God the Father delegated that to his Son so we might have forgiveness. Verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God the Father wants to forgive us and cleanse us. That's something he desires. That's a characteristic of who he is. He's a forgiving God. Without forgiveness, we would be miserable. We would be miserable. We would have this list of sins hanging over our head, always there, and Satan would be continually accusing us of those sins, telling us how bad we are, reminding us of all these sins. Because what does sin bring? Sin brings death, spiritual and physical death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Satan wants to remind us of those sins continually, get us depressed. Paul reminds us that, yes, there is sin and it brings death, but there is something else. There's a gift of God which includes forgiveness. The Father wants us to win over Satan and to win over sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, by that blood delegated by the Father down to Jesus Christ to give his life. We can have the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness, something that identifies who the Father is, something that defines who the Father is. He desires that we, when we repent of our sins, that we are forgiven. He desires to forgive us, to move the sin as far as the east is from the west. The Father is merciful. Forgiveness is a characteristic of who the Father is. He desires to remove the penalty of the sin and not have it hang over our heads. As physical fathers, we need to learn forgiveness too. I have to say, as a father, it seems like sometimes that's one of the harder things we fathers have to do. Mothers are very caring and loving and seem like mercy and forgiveness comes easy to them. Whereas as fathers, oftentimes it seems like we tend to be a little bit more, here's the law, here's the punishment, okay. But we really need to emulate our Father. As fathers, physical fathers, we need to learn to forgive. We need to learn to make sure our children understand that we forgive them and that we love them when they ask for forgiveness. That's an important thing for us fathers to become, is more forgiving, more loving, more caring, more empathetic, to become like our Father in heaven, to have mercy. You know, twice in the Bible it talks about, or talks to fathers and tells them to not provoke their children. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but put them up, or but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I've looked. I've never seen an admonition to mothers to not provoke their children. I've only seen an admonition to fathers. So it must be kind of a weakness that we have. How do we not provoke our children? Well, again, as I mentioned before, sometimes we are short on forgiving, on forgiveness. We need to make sure that we aren't so overly strict with our children. Now, we don't let into sin, but so overly strict, and that we don't forgive them, that we make them want to leave us, that we provoke them to wrath. Have the proper relationship with our children of forgiveness and love and care. Build forgiveness into our family relationships, just as the Father has built it into the plan of God, into the God-family relationship. And that brings me to the sixth and last characteristic I'll talk about today. And that is that the Father desires communication with his children. God the Father wants to talk. He wants to talk. Communication is so incredibly important to any relationship. We can read through the Bible and we see God communicating often with humans. God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. Jesus came to the earth for 33 and a half years, came down from the Father to communicate with us, taught us about the Father, taught us about God's plan, about the kingdom of God, about the gospel message. Let's turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 talks about communicating with God the Father. We see Jesus Christ talking about communication with the Father and some of the manners in which it should be done. Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. It's the passages where we see the sample prayer that Jesus Christ gave, and it says in verse 5, Matthew 6, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Verse 7, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." So in this, Christ is saying, when you talk to the Father, Be sincere. Be real. Talk to him. Don't just repeat things. Don't just read off things. But have a real conversation. Don't do it for show. Don't do it so people see you. Don't do it to get in your 15 minutes or 5 minutes or whatever each day. Be sincere about how you pray. Have a real conversation. And then he goes on to talk to us, to tell us some of the things God the Father's interested in. Sometimes it's hard to know what other people are interested in. Jesus Christ gives us a prayer then that shows us what some of the things God is interested in. It says, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus gives us instructions on communication with the Father here. And he even tells us, hey, here are some important topics. I mean, you've maybe been at some dinners where they give you a little sheet of paper that says, here are some topics to talk about. Well, that's Jesus Christ right here saying, here are some things my Father enjoys talking about. Of course, remind the Father and tell the Father how grateful you are that he is the great God and how glorious he is and how wonderful he is, because that is really what he is. And then talk about his kingdom and having it here on this earth, and be thankful. Give thanks for what God has given to you. And ask him to help you with your sins, with the difficulties in the world. These are things that God wants to hear from us when we communicate with him. This is that list they give to you at the table, the social dinner. It's what God has given to us as part of his list of things to talk to him about. And does God enjoy talking to you? Does he enjoy your prayers? You know, it's easy to just think, okay, I'm talking to God. He's probably not up there. He's probably just listening, and that's it. Let's go to Proverbs 15:8. Next time you pray, think about this verse as you're praying. Proverbs 15:8. This is God's reaction to a righteous prayer. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. So that really doesn't mean that much. They're wicked. They've given these sacrifices, but it doesn't mean much. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. When we communicate with God and pray with God, it's his delight. He's getting enjoyment out of it. When you wake up in the morning and you pray to God, he's getting enjoyment. If we're doing it in the right way and we're talking to him, it brings delight to him. God enjoys communicating with us. And God desires that communication. You know, one of the hardest things, if you go to a party or you go to a club or you go to a teen camp or a teen activity or even maybe to a new church or the feast, one of the hard things to do is to go up and talk to other people. You're afraid you might make a mistake, you might say something stupid, whatever. It's hard to go up and talk often. Not everybody has that issue, but a lot of us do. But it's a lot easier if somebody else comes up to you first, puts out their hand and says, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm from such and such. I enjoy whatever. Where are you from? It's easier when that happens. Well, God does that for us. God the Father called us first. He opened those lines of communication first. He made the first effort. He did that to bring us into the communication so we could communicate back. Let's go to John 6, 44 and 45. Because God the Father makes the first step. John 6, verse 44. It says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The Father puts out an invitation to you, a calling to you. He does that first. He says, "I'm here. I want to have a relationship with you." Then we can respond. As physical fathers, it can be difficult to have these lines of communications open, especially as our children grow older. Our schedules get difficult. Their schedules get difficult. We have so many things to do around the house, but we need to make sure communication is there. That dripping faucet isn't as important as time with your child. It's important. It needs to be done. But don't neglect your children. An idea is fix the faucet with one of your children. Have the time together to work with them. Spend time doing things with them. Ask them about their day. Even if they seem to not care, they do. They may not respond a whole lot, but you better believe when somebody at school talks about their parents never asking them about their day, at least in their mind they'll go, "You know, mine do. They're interested in what's happening to me." Do things with them. Spend time. That's when you communicate really well. One of the things I did was I actually helped teach, did most of the teaching and training of my two daughters and my grandchildren, or my oldest grandchild, to drive a car. That's kind of scary, I know. But it built a huge bond between my granddaughter and myself, and my children and myself. It taught me a lot of lessons. I had to learn patience. I had to learn to keep my mouth shut. I had to learn to not get angry. But you know, it taught them a lesson. Because they saw how I handled those stressful situations. They saw how we handled situations when somebody cut us off when we were driving. It was communication. It's so incredibly important to do that. So our God the Father loves to communicate with us just as we need to learn to communicate with our children as fathers and as mothers. Studies consistently show the importance of communication in a family. A recent study of college students showed that there is a significant link between the quality of family communication and the child's satisfaction in life now and in the future. It is so important. So we'll end our discussion there at those characteristics of God the Father. The six different characteristics I mentioned were: one, God the Father delegates so others can share his kingdom. Two, God the Father gives the proper authority and power, and we can learn to properly use it. Three, God the Father gives us the right tools that we need. Four, God the Father wants us to succeed. Five, God the Father is forgiving. And six, God the Father desires to talk. He wants communication. We couldn't ask for a better father figure to try to emulate than our Father, God the Father, who wants to be our Father for all eternity. Never be an absentee father, never die when we're young, but always be there, totally committed to his family, totally committed to us as his children. We'll go to one last scripture, Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. Most of us probably know this scripture. It's talking about a time in the end. God desires that relationships with fathers and their children improve in the end time. It's so difficult now, our relationships and communication between fathers and children, between parents and children, is at a very difficult time in this world. But yet God the Father wants us to change that. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I send to you Elijah," this is talking about just before the second coming of Christ. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." We need to learn to emulate our Father in heaven and do our part as Christian fathers and as Christian families to make sure we turn our hearts as fathers, as parents to our children, and help our children turn their hearts to us as parents and fathers. We can do this by learning from our Father in heaven, God our Father.